Why don't we start with a word of prayer? Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for the chance to be able to look into it today. I pray that we would hear what you have for us this morning. I pray that you would draw us closer to you. I pray that you'd help us to be able to understand it. In your name, amen. Get your Bibles open. And if they're not open, grab them and open them up. If you forgot a Bible, grab one at the back or something, or get out your phone or something and load up the Bible. Get it open in front of you. It is crucial that we have the Bible open today. Now, the truth is it's crucial that we have it open every time the Word of God is preached. But if you open it up today, you'll see especially why it's especially important this morning. Here's a quick recap of the chapter, and I know we just read it a moment ago, but I want to kind of bring us together. This is what's going on. You've got the boy Samuel. Now, here's the thing about chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a huge transition that's going on. You notice that it starts out this way, the boy Samuel. Now, he's not pointing out he's the boy Samuel as opposed to the girl Samuel. He's saying the boy Samuel as in he's young. Right? He's not as young as he was when we first, you know, early on when we met him, he was left at the tabernacle with Eli. He's probably grown up a lot, but he's called the boy Samuel. But take a look at what he's called in verse 20. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel, not the boy Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. 1 Samuel 3 is the transition from boy Samuel to prophet Samuel. From guy who serves at the temple to, hey, everything this guy says from the Lord is from the Lord and nothing falls apart. 1 Samuel 3 is a huge chapter. And here's what goes on. We start out with the boy Samuel, and he just kind of goes to bed one night as he would normally do, and Eli's sleeping somewhere else, and he hears Samuel. So he gets up and he runs to Eli and he says, you called me. And Eli says, no, I didn't. Go back to sleep. This happens again. And Eli says, I didn't call you, go back to sleep. Now, Eli's clearly very patient with him. And the third time he comes, Eli, you called me. And Eli finally gets it. The problem is it says in verse 7, Samuel didn't know the Lord. It meant he had never really heard from the Lord yet. He didn't recognize his voice. And so Eli said, go back, and if he calls you again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. That's quite a statement, isn't it? It's the statement we should all be saying when it comes to God's word. When God speaks, we should be saying, speak, I'm listening. He goes back, and I think it's helpful sometimes to put ourselves in that spot. Imagine you're Samuel for a moment. You're in what scripture calls the temple, which is, the temple itself wasn't built yet. It was just another word for the house of the Lord. He's in the temple. He's waiting there for God to speak to him. Imagine yourself in that spot. You're lying down on the ground. You know a voice could come out of nowhere, in a sense, any moment, and say, Sarah, right? John, Alex. All of a sudden, this voice could come out, and it's God speaking to you. I don't know about you, but I would have this sense of, like, my palms would be sweating. My heart would be going bum, 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 bum. And I'd be thinking, oh no, like I want God to speak to me, but I'm terrified of this thought. But Samuel is laying there and he's waiting for this voice to come and Samuel. What's interesting is this time when it mentions it says the other time Samuel, that the Lord called to him, this time it says he came and he stood. I wonder if Samuel saw God standing there, the messenger of the Lord standing there talking to him. And he tells him a message about Eli, and it's not a happy message. It's not a wish Eli a happy birthday for me. It's a, I'm about to fulfill everything I said about Eli. Eli has been acting in a wicked way towards with his sons. They were wicked. He wasn't stopping them. As the priest, the judge of Israel, he wasn't stepping up to the plate. And God says, I'm going to bring all the judgment I had planned on Eli. I'm going to bring it about. So Samuel gets up the next morning. He's a little hesitant to share this, but Eli says, tell me everything, and he tells him it all. And Eli says, okay. And Samuel becomes a prophet of the Lord. Sometimes when we read a passage, we skim over certain things in Scripture. And there's this little part right in the beginning in verse 1 that is easy to miss, but it sets the stage for this whole chapter. And if you miss this verse and the and how huge this is, you miss what's really going on. It says this: "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli," and it says this, "and the word of the Lord was rare in those days." There was no frequent vision. This sets the stage for this whole chapter. The word of the Lord was rare. In other words, God wasn't speaking very much. And you might be thinking to yourself, okay, so God's a little on the quiet side. Okay, no big deal. This was a bad thing. A very, very, very bad thing. This was a dark time for Israel. It was what you'd call the time of the judges. People just did whatever they wanted to do. It was a very wicked, wicked time in Israel. And God not speaking was a major problem. Now, you might be thinking it's wicked because God wasn't speaking, but it's more likely that they were saying, we don't want to hear from the Lord. We don't want to hear him. So God said, okay, fine. You want to walk around in darkness? They want to live like I'm not speaking? Well, I won't speak to you. And then as God spoke less and less, it became worse and worse, kind of like a snowball effect. We desperately need God's word in our life. God's word actually brings life. Think about when God speaks in the Bible. If you're familiar with the Bible and very familiar with it, when God speaks, things change. Think of the very first time we read in the Bible that God speaks. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God's word brings about new things. By God's word, worlds come into existence. Think about when God speaks to Abraham. That's a big point. God, through his word, creates a brand new people. Think about when God speaks to Moses and the nation of Israel. God, through his word, creates a new life for these people. When God speaks, it creates. When God speaks, it sets direction. When God speaks, everything changes. We desperately need God's word. And when God tells us here that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, it means the people have been choosing through their actions, their choices, their directions, their worship of idols, that they didn't want the Lord, and the Lord was giving them exactly what they wanted. I shudder to think that for us. I shudder to think that could happen, because it could happen that God could step back and decide to be quiet. What if God was to allow us to wander in darkness? What if we turned away from preaching of God's word, from the teaching, from the trusting and following God's word? Now, understand that all fits together. The preaching and teaching of God's word, the reading of God's word, the spending time, and the trusting and believing and following. That fits together, right? If you have one without the other, you kind of have emptiness when it comes to God's word. What if we turned away from it to the point where he said, okay, if you prefer to walk in darkness, go ahead. We could settle down in our church. We would grab a hold of the things we wanted to believe and think. We would ignore anything from God that disagreed with our opinions. And we would be content to sit in darkness. It could then be said to about us, the word of the Lord was rare in that place and among those people. That should be a scary thought for all of you, right? It's a scary thought for me. Now understand this, because the people rebelled against the Lord got quiet, it becomes a snowball effect and things get worse and worse and worse. And for us, we might feel we're in a totally different situation because we have the Bible right here in our hands. If you don't have a Bible, you know you can get one very easily. You can download one on your phone. You can ask somebody and somebody will have it. Just about everybody seems to have a Bible somewhere in their house, on their shelf somewhere. Everybody's been given one at some point or bought one at some point. They're all over the place. But we have to understand, even with all these Bibles, the Word of God can still be rare. And we can try to solve the problem ourselves. And we do that sometimes in churches. We say, well, send more people to seminary or Bible school. Start more Bible studies, and we can think to ourselves, we can make it so that the Word of God is not rare, but we can't actually. See, the Word of God needs to be present, but the Word of God is also God showing up and speaking to us. You can't manufacture a solution to this problem. If God does not speak, you have nothing. You can't just pick up a Bible and hear God speak, because the Bible will make no sense to you unless God opens your eyes. Here's one of the things that God says to us in 1 Corinthians 2. It says, the deep things of God are only known by God, right? The deep things he has for us, the deep things that all about him and who he is are only known by God, and only the Spirit of God knows them. And then it says this, if we have the Spirit of God, he reveals them to us. Have you ever been reading through the Bible and at first it doesn't make any sense, then all of a sudden, boom, it just clears right up? That's God's Spirit opening your eyes to it, helping you to understand what it means. If God's Spirit doesn't speak, we're basically looking at blank pages. We desperately need God to be speaking in our lives and directing us. We can't manufacture a solution to it. Have you noticed when you read the Bible that it doesn't make sense to you ever? Right? That's an important question to ask. Now, maybe I should back up from that. Do you read the Bible? Right? There's a question we got to start with. Do you spend time in God's Word? You need to. Right? You need to make that a part of your life. You need to make that a habit in your life. I would recommend that you do that every morning. Not that it has to be the morning, but here's why. If you put it off for later in the day, you know other things kind of come up, and the end of day comes and you're tired and you fall asleep, right? Try to set that time aside every morning, because you start your day with that and make it a priority. Do you spend time in God's Word? If not, you need to force that into your schedule. You need to make it happen. I've shared this example before. I remember sitting down with a group of pastors once talking about finding time to spend time in God's Word. Everybody struggles with it. Don't think that if you become a pastor that struggle goes away. It's called a discipline for a reason. You have to make it a part of your life. And remember the one pastor asked, he said, how do you find the time? And the only thought I had was, well, you got to force it into your schedule, right? It doesn't happen naturally. Right? And people who spend time in God's Word regularly and consistently, they spend it because they've made it a habit in their life. Make it a habit in your life. But let me go back to that other question. Have you noticed that the Bible never makes sense to you? If not, then one of two things is going on. One, God's Spirit is blinding you to what's going on in His Word for a reason. Maybe just for a time. Maybe because of something going on in your heart. Maybe he wants you to keep seeking him. Sometimes God is okay with us pursuing him and putting the effort in. It's also possible that you need to ask this question, and this is a serious question for us. Do you have the Spirit of God in you? This is a huge question, because the Bible tells us the Spirit of God comes into our lives when we come to Jesus in faith. So the question is have you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, then the Spirit is not in there opening your eyes. And at the same time, when the Spirit opens your eyes, it draws you to Jesus Christ. When you read God's Word, when the Spirit is inside you, it should start to make a little bit more sense and a little bit more sense. He doesn't make everything crystal clear right away. He does start helping us to understand His Word. And if you're here and you've read God's Word and you spent time in there, but it never makes any sense, it's like a blank page to you, have you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior? So one of the things he does in our lives is open it up. Scripture tells us this, that we are far from God on our own because of our sin, right? The wicked things that we've done, the small things or the big things, and Jesus, God himself, comes to this earth and lives a perfect life, takes our sin on his shoulders and pays the price by dying on the cross. He's buried, he rises again, and then he says, come to me in faith, believe in me, and I will give you the Spirit of God. I will give you eternal life. I will forgive you for your sins. And if you haven't come to that point in your own life, I invite you to come to that today. Come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. It doesn't cost anything, because Jesus paid the price. What it costs is, what it means for us is faith. We come to him and believe. And so I encourage you to wrestle through that in your life. But if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you do have God the Holy Spirit in you. That's what Scripture tells us in Ephesians. But you still cannot manufacture God speaking to us. You can't start a new Bible study and go deep into God's Word. You can't just have lots of sermons and have God's Word. God must be active and choose to speak in your life. If God is silent, we are lost until he decides to speak. We are dependent on God for his word. The Bible is not just a book. It is the living word of God, something that God must be active in. If this is true, if you really do believe this, this should affect the way you approach God's word, right? Reading God's word and spending time in God's word and studying God's word should not be just an exercise like in school when you're writing a paper or if you're reading the newspaper. It should be a conversation. Suddenly, prayer becomes a major part of reading God's word. Do you ever read God's word and just ask him, Lord, I don't get this. What does this mean? How do I live this out? That's what we should be doing in God's word. We should be spending time communicating with God as we work through his word. God must be active. God must choose to speak. But at the same time, if we are resisting God's word, if we don't want to hear and we want to simply go our own way, similar to the time of the judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. If we're stuck in that kind of thing and God does decide to speak, things will change. As we see in the book of 1 Samuel, things are about to change in a very big way. Because when God speaks, entire worlds come into existence. Nations rise and fall. Lives change. When God speaks, nothing stops him. One of the things we need to do is we need to have a hunger for God's word. We need to recognize how necessary it is for our lives. It is easy to have a casual view of God's word, to not see it as important. And I mean, we may want it preached at church. We may enjoy learning new things, but unless we pursue it and welcome God's word into our hearts and lives and homes, we are ultimately not seeing it as important. Let me make this a little more personal to us in a number of our situations. Parents, if you don't welcome God's word into your homes, don't be surprised if your kids don't care about it. Kids, youth, young people, single people, if you don't welcome God's word into your lives, don't be surprised if you have no interest in going God's way, but are intent on only going your own way. Couples, if you don't welcome God's word into your relationship with one another, if you don't talk about what you're learning, talk about God's word, don't be surprised if God's direction for your life is low on the priority list. Think about the decisions you make. Was prayer involved? Was God's direction, God's specific direction for your life high up on the priority list, or was it low down? If it was low down, I would suggest that maybe you need to spend more time in God's word. You need to make it more central to your life. You can go the opposite direction in this. Not only if we don't welcome God's word, we see these consequences. If we're seeing the consequences in our life, sometimes it's an indication that it's missing. If kids care nothing about God's word, have we as families been welcoming it into our home? If all our decisions and directions in life come down to what we want, what our friends think, what will give us what we think we need for right now, and we never give thought to forgetting all of that and going God's way, I would wonder if we're not spending time in God's word. If our decisions are based on financial options, cost, benefits, fun, experience, simply practical reasons, and we never give thought to God's leading in our relationship and life and employment and so forth, I would suspect we're not spending time in God's word. You see, it's crucial to us. The word of the Lord being rare in the life of the days of Samuel while he was a boy was, in a sense, a death sentence for the nation. It was deadly for them, and it can be deadly for us as well. If the word of the Lord is rare in our life, we're in trouble. Now, hopefully the Lord hasn't decided to be quiet because we've been pushing him away, but he is kind and compassionate. And if you find the Lord is quiet, if you find the word of the Lord is rare, run to God and cry out to him to speak up. God is compassionate. I want to give a few things that the word of the Lord is necessary for, and I want to give kind of some direction as well. Here's the first part. It's necessary for growth. If you want to grow in your faith, you need to be in the word of God. If you're struggling to understand what God is up to, if you're struggling to get through life and you're not in God's word, there's nothing I can do for you. There's nothing we can do for each other. We've got to be in God's word. We have to start with God's word. Get reading it regularly. Sometimes God is hard to find in there. Sometimes the answers are difficult to come by, and I would suggest to you it's because God likes to be pursued by us. He's okay with us putting in the work to find him. It is necessary for growth. Spend time in God's word. If you're not in God's word regularly, you're going to struggle to grow. The second thing is fruit. In Matthew, there's the parable of the sower and the seed, right? And you've got the seed, which is the word of God, and the sower just kind of casts it out, and it lands on different types of soil, and the soil is our heart. And there's the one soil where the word of God takes root in their life, and it grows up, and it becomes this fruit-bearing plant that produces fruit 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. Fruit, the result of God's work in your life, God working through you, comes as the word of God takes root in you. Spend time in God's word. If you're finding God is not working in and through you, get back to the word. Spend time in God's word. The third thing is this, is salvation. John 1 tells us that Jesus is called the word of God. He is God speaking to us. God is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. We find salvation. We find a relationship with Jesus Christ as God speaks to us through Jesus Christ. The word of God is crucial to our life and our growth. It's crucial to our salvation. It's crucial to our lives. But it says this in 1 Samuel 3. It says, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. This idea of the lamp not having gone out, it's kind of an unusual concept for us, but in the temple or in the tabernacle, there was a lamp that they would keep burning, and it would burn all night long, and typically by the morning time, early morning, it would burn out. And when it says the lamp had not yet gone out, part of what it's telling us there is that this was probably early morning, just before it's gone out. That's when the Lord shows up. But the other thing that's kind of interesting is I think there's a bit of a picture as well, because it was a dark time for Israel. So much evil happening, but even in the dark times, the lamp of God had not gone out. God is still there and at work. In a sense, you could say God had not left the building. But verse 7 says Samuel didn't know the Lord. In other words, he had never really had that one-on-one contact with him. He knew about God, but he had never met him face to face. He knew about him, but had no direct contact with him and wasn't used to hearing God. And so he couldn't recognize the voice. It's no wonder when he heard Samuel, Samuel, he goes running to Eli. For us, we can be like that as well. Not used to hearing the word of God. And when we do hear it, we can end up having a few different responses. And it's interesting because in scripture, you see how people respond to the Lord. And it's all sorts of different ways. And I want to point out three responses. I'm going to call it a Jeroboam response, an Eli response, and a Samuel response. In 1 Kings chapter 13, we won't look there this morning, but if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write that chapter down and go look it up afterwards. There was this man named Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a king of Israel. Israel had just undergone this big split. There was a northern kingdom called Israel, southern kingdom called Judah. And Jeroboam was the first king, and he's rebelling against the Lord. God sends a prophet to him to share the word of the Lord, and the prophet says, this is what's going to happen. And Jeroboam does this. If you've read the story and you remember the story, he points at the prophet and says, seize him. And his arm shriveled up like this, right? And I don't know what it means exactly, right? But it dried up or it shriveled up and he couldn't pull it back. So he stuck there like this, right? What a way to live the rest of your life, right? Which way do you want to go? No, I mean that way. Ignore this hand. I mean, like, it would be kind of a difficult way to live. But God healed Jeroboam. But we can have that response, right? When God speaks and says things we don't like to hear, we can have the response of no way. We can be mad at the messenger. We can be mad at this person or that person. But ultimately, what we're saying is, God, I will not go your way. A Jeroboam response is a rebellious thought to say, Lord, you will not lead me. I will not follow. When God speaks, do you have a Jeroboam response? Sometimes it's our natural response to run that way. The other response, the second response, is an Eli response. The Lord gives this scary message in this passage to Samuel to tell Eli, and the message was about Eli being punished. And we read this in verse 18. So Samuel told Eli everything and hid nothing from him. And he, Eli, said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." This appears like a very humble response, does it not? It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. It sounds humble towards the Lord, but that is an incredibly wicked response. Like, I mean, what kind of a response is that? If God tells you he's going to punish you for your sin, and sometimes God does that. Sometimes we're stuck in sin, and we get reading God's word, and we realize, oh, wow, I'm really blowing it. This is not what God wants. If God confronts us about our sin, do you know the thing to do is run to the feet of the foot of the cross and say, "Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry." And he says, "I forgive you." And if there are consequences, say, "Lord, have mercy on me." That is a humble response to the Lord, to cry out to the Lord for his compassion and his grace. And Eli says, "It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." You know what Eli's saying? I'm not changing. Right? The Lord, he's good, he does what he wants, but I'm not changing a thing. I'm not going to move. A Jeroboam response is a rebellious response. An Eli response is simply to not do anything, sit there and wait for it. Don't respond like Eli responded. If you come up to a problem, if you're coming up to an issue where you think the Lord is saying, "This is bad. There are going to be consequences for this," the thing to do is run to him and ask him for mercy, because God is full of compassion. The third response is this, a Samuel response. In verse 19, it says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord." A Samuel response is to follow the Lord and be used by the Lord. Be Samuel when it comes to the word of God. Let me give you four things. Four things to do when it comes to the word of God, and all of them are crucial. And the first one is this. It's simply listen, right? You remember the advice Eli gave, which was really great? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Personally, that means spending time in God's word, reading it. If you can't read it for one reason or another, listen to the Bible. If you're saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears," but you're closing your Bible, you're saying one thing and doing another. The second thing is we need to understand God's word. You can't understand God's word apart from God. He must speak it. He must open our eyes to understand it. Spend time in prayer, looking to God, looking to the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the deep things of God. So you got to listen to it. You got to spend time in God's word. You've got to have a heart that's soft towards the Lord, looking to him to help you to understand. And the third thing is this. We need to live it out. This is the crucial one, and this is the one that we trip on sometimes. This is perhaps the biggest problem that people in evangelical churches such as ours face. We hear the word of God. It's taught, it's often understood, we enjoy it, but oftentimes it's not lived out. If you hear God's word and understand it, but don't live it out, you're missing the point. Let me caution those of you who study God's word on a deep, in-depth level. If you don't apply it to your life and live it out, you're not truly understanding anything you're studying. You're just filling your head with facts, feeling good about it, and enjoying it. But if it doesn't affect the way you live your life, if it doesn't spur you to share the gospel with people, if it doesn't give you a heart of compassion for those in need, if it doesn't cause your heart to break for those in pain, if it doesn't change the way you act towards other people and the way you speak with them, if it doesn't push you to serve the Lord in your church and in Christian ministry, you are wasting your time. You know, one of the things when this church, before we joined in, one of the things that this church was kind of founded on was the desire for the word of God to be preached without apology. I think the phrase that I heard was the unapologetic preaching of the word of God. That it's got to go out, right? That's a waste of time if we don't live it out. The word of God must be heard, must be understood, it must be lived out. Apply it to your life. Scripture tells us in James that if you look intently at God's word but don't do it, you're really seeing and learning and hearing nothing. You're taking nothing away. The fourth thing is this. We need to listen. We need to understand it. We need to live it out. And the third thing is we are the messengers of it. Right? You're just like Samuel wasn't meant to keep that prophecy to himself. He was meant to share it. We are the same. Verse 15 in chapter 3 says, Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. He was hesitant to speak the message. And honestly, I think this was just a little bit of youthful fear. This was new to him. Not all messages are pleasant. And honestly, the first one that Samuel got was not a happy message, was it? We are the messengers, though, called to share God's word. Romans 10 speaks about that. How can they hear without a preacher? I'm not the preacher. We are the preachers of God's word, all of us. Faithful to the message and proclaiming it everywhere is crucial to living this out. Paul says this, somewhat, maybe 4 or 5 or 6 years before the end of his life, he says this, talking about his ministry. He says, I am innocent of the blood of all. I have not ceased to preach every word. Have you preached every word? Do you go out with this message and share it with others? It's part of what we do. Now, you might notice something as we've gone through this passage, something that we've totally ignored here. It's the call of Samuel. In fact, my chapter is titled that, The Lord Calls Samuel. And I wanted to touch on two things today, the word of the Lord and then the call of the Lord. And since we've spent an enormous amount of time on the word of the Lord, there's that terror building up inside of you that we're going to go the same amount of time on the call of the Lord. But relax for a little bit, and here's why. If you understand the word of the Lord and the place of the word of the Lord and the necessity of the word of the Lord and the power of the word of the Lord and our need to know it, to listen to it, to understand it, to live it out, to declare it everywhere we go. If you understand that, the calling of the Lord is simple because it's just the living out of the word of the Lord. We come to this passage and Samuel gets called. And at first when God calls Samuel, he didn't recognize the Lord's voice. But in the end, Eli was able to point Samuel to God. Our call is that God will call us as well. It's usually not as loud as the call to Samuel, but don't think that God is not calling you. Watch out, because sometimes Christians think that God calls pastors and missionaries. We talk about that. Oh, they receive the call into missions or the call to be a pastor, and we speak about it almost as if that's unique to this small group of people within Christianity. That's not true. The Lord calls us all, every last one of us. And you're sitting there thinking, oh, the Lord hasn't called me. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, he did, because that's what he does. He says, come, follow me. That's the start of your call. Sometimes we get the idea that pastors and missionaries are called, but everybody else gets to do just whatever they want. But if you are a Christian, God has called you, and he has a ministry and a work in mind for you. This is personal for you. Ephesians 2:10 says this, that God has created us for good works that he made beforehand. He prepared beforehand. So before we were born, he had this in mind. It's like, Sam, this is your work, right? Dana, I have a task for you. This is what it is. I'm calling you to it. Joyce, it's yours. This is what I have. It's very specific to you. God has a very personal call for each of us. Don't miss that. In fact, if you take nothing else, take this away, that God has a call for us and we're meant to live it out. God has a very specific call. God oftentimes calls us in a lot quieter way and more subtle way than he called Samuel. You know, he called certain people very clearly, like Abraham, Moses, Isaiah. They get these really loud, clear calls. Some of us, we get a much more subtle call. But the issue is the same. As the word of God, we've got to respond. If we don't respond right away, sometimes the Lord is gracious with Samuel. He was gracious and patient with him. Samuel, Samuel, there where Samuel runs away. Oh, he's back again. Samuel, Samuel, he runs away, back again. Samuel, Samuel, he runs away and he's back again. Samuel, Samuel, oh, now you're listening. The Lord is oftentimes gracious and patient with us, but the Lord can also move with us very aggressively. Think about Jonah. God said, I have a mission for you. Jonah ran the other way, and God grabbed hold of him and dragged him back. There was a time when Juanita and I were going through the adoption process. We had to get fingerprinted as part of the process because they wanted to check around the world to make sure that we weren't, like, I don't know, art thieves from Germany or something. I don't know, right? But anyway, so they had to do all this research into us. And I remember as the cop was fingerprinting me, and he grabs my finger and he rolls it on the ink, and then he rolls it on the piece of paper, and the next one, right? And I realized something in that moment. I realized it wouldn't take much for me to smudge that ink, right? If I didn't want to be fingerprinted, if I didn't want my identification, I just have to do this. He can't hold my hand that still. And I asked him, right? Because it's not as if I was being forced to do this, right? So it's not as if I had to watch my words or anything. I said, what do you do if somebody doesn't want to be fingerprinted, right? Because I'm just picturing this person resisting, and how are they going to do it? And he says this as he's kind of, I think, rolling my fingers. He says, it's like this. You either get fingerprinted or you get fingerprinted. Those are the options, right? And I realized in that moment that you either get fingerprinted willingly or unwillingly, but it's going to happen. And he mentioned in one situation, they actually tased a guy because he was fighting so much. And I guess he didn't fight after that. But the thing is sometimes the Lord says, I have something for you. And we say, okay, as he rolls our fingers along. And sometimes we say, no, I'm running the other way. And he still brings us to that point. Right? That's not as fun, right? It's not as enjoyable experience. I don't know if the Lord eventually backs off if we resist him long enough. I don't know if there's a time, if we ignore the calling, that he stops calling. I don't know. I don't know. I do, however, know that there are times when you will follow the Lord's call or he will take you there. I've shared my testimony at times, but I thought, I want to bring it in just personally. I remember when I came to know the Lord when I was about 4 or 5 years of age. And right about that point, like almost immediately, God kind of put it on my heart, I'm calling you to be a pastor, right at that early age. And I can tell you, share like things about how God was kind of leading that in my life. But I grew up knowing that's what God was calling me to do. Typically, when you finish high school and you're going to be a pastor, you go off to Bible school and you do the whole thing, Bible school, seminary, whatever, right? High school finished and I started working, right? And I kind of felt like God was calling me to that, but it wasn't happening. And at one point, I tried to go off to Bible school, and it was like God put a stop to it, right? And I ended up working for a number of years in sales and manufacturing, all sorts of stuff, and it ended up being great experiences for me. And then God, and this might be kind of a weird thing to say, God allowed me to be injured at work. And bad enough that Workman's Comp said, hey, we want to retrain you. What do you want to be? And I said, I want to be a pastor. And they said, what else do you want to be? Right? They weren't too keen on that, right? But in the end, the Lord had his way, right? Because the Lord brings us to that point. And I couldn't bring it about in my time when I wanted it. The Lord brings it about in his time. The Lord has a call on your life, and he will bring it about. And it's very specific for you. It's not just general. It's very specific for you. He has prepared these things for you beforehand. You are called. Understand that. The question is how is the Lord calling you? It starts with the word of the Lord. The Lord speaks, and we've got to listen. How is the Lord speaking to you right now? Here's one of the things is the Lord speaks during the preaching of the word of God. He speaks during while we're reading. He speaks as we're praying. He speaks to us. How is the Lord speaking to you right now? If you could write down one thing of what it was, it may be very personal, so I'm not saying like write it down. If you could write out one thing that God is speaking to you about in the last 35 or 40 minutes, what would it be? What would it be? And let me ask you this next question. Are you paying attention? Because the Lord is active and the Lord is at work. And he speaks through his word. He speaks through his preaching. He speaks through all of this. Do we listen? Let me pray for us right now. Lord, we look at this passage of the call of Samuel, Lord, and it's huge. And this, Lord, this thought of the word of the Lord being rare in those days, Lord, that scares me. Right? It scares me, the thought of you being silent. And I know in my own life, Lord, when you seem to be silent in my own life, it's been hard. It's been very difficult. And other times when you just seem to be speaking very loud and clearly, it's wonderful. Lord, please speak loudly and clearly to us. And I pray that you would help us to be able to follow. And I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to your word. We would trust it. We would have a Samuel response. Help us not to just to say, oh, whatever, like Eli. Help us not to turn away from it like Jeroboam, but help us to be like Samuel, to hear it and follow. I pray these things in your name. Amen.